Going to be turning in our scripture reading to Mark chapter 11, but before that, I want to read from the Catechism and Lord's Day 21, and we continue our preaching from the Word of God in and with the help of the Heidelberg Catechism, so that we can visit all of the aspects of doctrine in the regular course of time. The question 56 in Lord's Day 21 is what we're going to be considering here. And the question is asked there with regard to our confession of faith in the Apostles' Creed. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? And the answer the Catechism gives is brief, but right on the mark. I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold me against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in His grace, here's the positive, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. So there's the teaching of the Catechism. We're going to visit that doctrine of forgiveness. And with a certain slant that I'll take from Mark chapter 11, let's open to the Word of God there. And here we have what we've been considering, some of the events of Jesus' last week on earth from the point of view of Matthew. But here we would take the point of view of Mark and begin at verse 20 of Mark 11, which begins with the cursing of the barren fig tree, and we'll read through verse 26. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look!" He cursed it the day before. "The fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, and your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Thus far we read the Word of God, which has to do with forgiveness of sins and also our forgiving others. And this will be the point of view that we take as we consider our confession of faith with the Church of all ages. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. Indeed, we believe, and we say it every day, and we practice it every day, that God forgives sinners. You believe that, don't you? You believe that all your sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus? That there is nothing against you in heaven? That God Himself says of you, you have a clean record? It's as the record of Jesus Himself? That Jesus is your righteousness? You believe that, don't you? And that God believes that? That's why we're here. We get to preach and to hear this lovely thing, this gospel of the forgiveness of sins. The Christian truth par excellence, I believe in the God who forgives. That's what we say here, preach here. That's what we live on and live by in the world. In fact, we ought to remember that this truth in the Apostles' Creed, that set forth this creed in the middle of the Heidelberg Catechism, another creed, follows hard by the truth of the church that we believe as a work of God. I believe in the church, we say, and I believe, we saw last time, in the communion of the saints of that church. And now here we say we believe the forgiveness of sins. Now these are together, and we want to consider them together. We believe in Holy Catholic Church that is chosen before the foundation of the world, gathered by the Son of God and His Spirit and Word. And we believe that this gathering is called a communion, a koinonia, a union than which there is nothing greater on the earth. This is no mere club where we have a special interest that we share or a political candidate that we will vote for. This is the people of God whose unity is in God. It's a communion of the holy ones who themselves are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. It's a communion Jesus makes because he would show off his own unity and that he is the head of this communion of saints. Well, I say it's important to consider church and the communion of saints together, and also together with the forgiveness of sins that we believe. And as we'll see from the point of view of this text in Mark 11, the point of view of our forgiving one another is so important too. In fact, they're connected. The church and its communion is a church and communion of forgiven people, and a church and communion of those who forgive one another. And this is what makes for the liveliness of the church, the diversity of the church, the playing out of the truth of the blood of Jesus Christ being cherished by all of us as we together rehearse to one another that God forgives us and that we forgive one another. So we want to consider, and this for our life, even as Jesus reminds us here, we cannot even pray if we don't forgive one another and understand the forgiveness of God. So for our very life and our true religion, we want to consider what it is to believe the divine forgiveness. First of all, God's of us. God forgives us. That's what's brought out in this article. In fact, I'm interjecting this material of our forgiving others into the catechism or into our instruction today, not into the catechism, so that we can apply it in ways that are especially needful. Ours of others is the second point. God's of us is the first. Ours of others. And then the divine fruit of those who are forgiven to forgive. We take words very seriously, not only of creeds, but especially of the Bible, which speaks of the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of peccadilloes, of habits? No. The forgiveness of the fact that we're born a certain color? No. The forgiveness of our tastes that happen to be not so good? The forgiveness of sins is what we believe. Sins, those ugly things, those shameful things, transgressions of God's law, that's what sin is and sins are. Many different words for sin in the Bible. You find that the Bible has much to say about the blackness and darkness of sin. Sins are violations of the honor of God. There are sinners who are defying God, and sins are that, defiances of God. Sins are disobedience, pure and simple. Sins are knowing better and doing it not, or not knowing, and yet our ignorance is a willful ignorance, and we should know. Sins have to do with what we've inherited. This is what we believe as Reformed Church, not only, but with much of Christendom, that there is original sin and original guilt. We also believe that. In Adam, the Bible says, all die. And so in Christ shall all be made alive. But in Adam, all died. And that's what we believe. And that means, therefore, that the whole race is taken under Adam's wing, as it were, and brought into his nature. They're born of him with sin. We are not as Pelagius of old, whom Augustine fought against in the 4th and 5th century, and his disciple Cholestius. We're not as Pelagius, who thought, you know, when Adam fell, he just broke his pinky. That's about all. Or he broke maybe the heart of God, but he didn't die. We believe, beloved, when Adam fell, it was because and issued in a heart attack. He died and it was that bad that his very nature, his heart, out of which are the issues of life, became corrupted. And he became guilty. And the thing of Adam is that he's created uniquely as the head of a whole human race. So as in Adam, all die. No, because there's Adam, all die. Because there's Adam, all who are born, who are human, except Jesus, who's divine and human, as conceived by the Holy Spirit in his human nature, all who are born besides him are born dead in sins. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And we walk according to that. We live according to that nature. It's that bad. It's that powerful. That gripping is the nature of sin. So we pray as, and we confess as the Catechism does, that forgiveness of sins is this fact that God will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature. Note the detail of the Catechism. There's this propensity of sin that comes from the old man, the flesh. We have to get rid of that so that even if we never sinned, even if a child dies in childbirth and before it even sees the light of day, it's one with a nature that's sinful and that needs to be forgiven or it perishes. This is the truth of the forgiveness. It's the forgiveness of sins. And it's the forgiveness of my sins. The Catechism is very personal. Always, I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature. So how are you doing now, thinking that the professor here, the teacher here, the pastor here is just lecturing on this theory of sins? How are you doing taking it in? It should hit close to home, you know, because I'm speaking of your home, your heart. I'm looking into you, and I have no X-ray vision or divine knowledge, but I have true knowledge in light of the Word of God. And when I see you, I see me. We're human together. We are this together group called sinners that need forgiveness. That's why when anyone comes to my study, never have I been surprised when you confess this sin or that sin or this omission. Never. Not really. Oh, there's things that take you by surprise. You might never expect. And even in your own life, I suppose, ever been surprised by your own sin? I would say that. I would do that? Why didn't I do that instead of that? Sin can surprise you. Here we are usually thinking we're doing pretty well, at least better than the other guy. And then the devil smacks you upside the head and opens the door and you find that you'd like to go in there and you shouldn't, or something like that. It's sin. And it's according to God's holiness and holy standard called sin. Because God, you see, has given in the creation itself a revelation that he's holy and that all men must obey the holy God. And that there's wrath that comes from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of their sin and of the greatness of God under in unrighteousness. That's how Romans 1 describes the natural man, the heathen. They're there holding the truth under in unrighteousness. The truth, you see, will get out and needs to get out and always gets out, but they want to press it down. They want to invent something, usually a philosophy, usually some new morality that will somehow stifle this emergence of truth and this church of truth about sin, about the predicament of sinners, and about the holy God with whom sinners have to do. Sin is against God and his holiness. It accrues guilt, therefore. God is the judge. And your sin makes you guilty before God of violating his standard and of deserving of eternal punishment. God, in fact, did visit Adam and Eve with guilt, and the human race the day Adam sinned. He died, just as God said, Genesis 3, the day you eat of it, you shall die, Genesis 2. And he did, and he died. Not physically, he didn't stop existing. He lived for some 900 years after that. But principally, he died. Understand that? The Bible's not lying there. Adam died. And the consequence of his death, which is a sentence, it's not just a natural thing. It's a sentence of the living God. As a consequence of it, then he died in the body. And he would have gone to hell except God had saved him already, visiting him in the garden in his grace and covering him with the righteousness of Christ. There's shame involved. There's total depravity. Yes, there's a need for forgiveness. And God gives it. That's what we confess. Now, isn't that amazing? We come to a church and you hear about a thing from a lot of churches who are still saying this, there's forgiveness with God. And you hear about it here too. That's a great thing. It's the one thing, perhaps, of all the other things we need to be reminded of, but maybe the one thing right now you need to be reminded of. You've come in stumbling in your sins, caught, hooked, addicted, inclined to this or that or the other thing. So have I. And God calls us up short, calls us right in front of him, right in the preaching of the gospel, and says, now there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness. And there's forgiveness of sinners and all who call upon him. What's forgiveness? It's the removal of sin and its guilt so that the forgiven sinner is now righteous or right with God. That's what it is. The removal of sin and its guilt so that the sinner is now righteous and right with God. Let me tell you how beautiful that is. Let me count the ways. 10 ways. Here's 10 ways the Bible describes forgiveness. 1. The Bible describes forgiveness as God lifting up sin and off, or lifting sin up and off of us. That's what he says in the Bible. 2. Forgiveness is God taking sin and guilt away. Reminded of the scapegoat, which on the Day of Atonement had the sins of the people laid on him, and he was sent into the wilderness. He was sent away into the wilderness, reminding the people pictorially of what God does to our sin. He takes it and the guilt away. Then, Psalm 103, God is said to remove sin as far as the east is from the west. Children, try to talk to your parents about how far the east is from the west tonight. And we should talk to one another about that. Why doesn't the Bible say as far as the north is from the south? And we might have all these other questions. But why does he say that? Well, certainly it means this. Simply because it says there and emphasizes there, God removes sin very far away. Further than you can think or measure. Then he sweeps it away as the morning mist. Or, the Bible says, God casts sin behind his back into the sea of forgetfulness. Isn't that amazing how God condescends to describe what we do as humans in our weakness? We forget things, even presidents do. But God doesn't. But it's like that. He forgets them. Can't bring it up. I can't recall. I can't recall that you sinned. Amazing. Then Isaiah describes God making our red as white as snow and as wool. Isaiah 1. Then the Bible says he covers our sin. Or in another place, he erases sin and its record from his book. God keeps a book and a record of all we do, but he erases sin from that book. He draws a line also through the debt and he cancels it. No more. It's paid. The debt is paid. Beautiful. And then the Bible describes his tearing up all the confessions of guilt because he has the confession and the work of his Son to hear. And he would rather hear that. So negatively, as the Catechism reminds us, sins are no more remembered when there's forgiveness. There is kind of a non-imputation. We deserve to have all we did reckoned against us, but now it's no more. In its stead, there's a righteousness. The Catechism says that this is a righteousness even of Christ, and it's complete. All sin, all guilt is forgiven. It's never more held against us. The Catechism and the Word of God. So there is forgiveness with God. Psalmist says that in De Profundis, Psalm 130. There is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. The New Testament is all about that. There's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember then that there's forgiveness not with anyone else. God forgives. And this is the point of my first point. We believe the divine forgiveness. God alone forgives sins this way, this righteously, this carefully, this meticulously. Now, let me give you another list of things. Why do you think there is forgiveness with God? Why does forgiveness, there's their forgiveness with God? I can think of five reasons. One is nature. When God revealed himself to Moses at Sinai, Exodus 34, 6 and 7, he said he's a God who shows mercy and who forgives. It's the kind of God he is. We think of God as stern and holy and breathing fire and brimstone and so on, like a dragon, mean and nasty, say the people who don't like the Old Testament at all, especially the fact that he destroys the Canaanites and he destroyed the world in a flood, and that he's such a particular God. Well, in the Old Testament, you have the same God as the New, revealed in Jesus. He's the God who forgives sins. He just is that God. He is that kind of God. Then his plan, his will is to forgive sins. Now, this is important. As believers, as those who understand the creeds of the Reformed confessions and so on, we believe that God is the God of an eternal plan and that the church that he chose, the church he chose to be forgiven. And very really, you can say in the mind of God, there was this council of forgiveness as there was a council of Christ with regard to us, even in eternity. Now think of that. These are mind-boggling things, but everything is that's eternal and that's revealed in the Bible. It just blows our mind to think of this. But God was going to show us mercy and he would show us mercy in time because it's not just something that needed to happen, but he willed it to happen. There would be Jesus Christ. He has mercy on whom he wills, the Bible says. Thirdly, his provision in Christ is everything. We read in the Catechism here that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me my sins or sinful nature. It's all because of Christ. This, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. God has provided Jesus, and through him we have the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1, verse 7, there's forgiveness in his blood. Oh, the blood. That's why every sermon must be dripping with the blood of the Lamb. You have prayed, and you are a member of this church because you would see Jesus. You would see him crucified. That is, displayed in the Word of God, declared, we have a Savior. Children, we have a Savior. You have a Savior. You have nothing else in this world. You have a Savior, and you have his blood, and his blood that's shed for you, and it's shed for me, and it's shed for all of his people, and everyone who sees the need of forgiveness and cries out to God, help me, Lord, to know your forgiveness, shall know and shall be set free from the burden of the shame and the guilt of sin and the hopelessness of the life of the unforgiven. Then His grace, then His mercy, God graciously imputes Christ's righteousness to us and His glory. That's the fifth reason why there's forgiveness with God. That's His of us. Moving on, ours of others. And here in the text, it's said to be very important, isn't it? Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Something important here, isn't there? There's a praying man. That man knows or presumes to know his forgiveness. That's why he's praying. He's standing there praying. People would stand praying. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Some people, some churches will have the people stand when they're praying. Not just to keep them awake, maybe to keep them alert, but it's a biblical thing. We kneel, we sit, we stand. Posture's not the important thing. The reverence is everything. And the Bible says here, forgiving others is everything. If you would pray to God and be heard, if you would commune with God about anything, there needs be your taking care of business with regard to people who have sinned against you. That's what the text says. The gospel truth. But now, we have a problem. I said in my first point that forgiveness is divine. Only God forgives. What is this? That there's a forgiveness that we have to engage in. How can that be? God forgives sins. Why don't we just pray that God would forgive those who trespass against us? Why do we have to forgive them? But God says you must. In the Sermon on the Mount, also Matthew 6, you have the same thing. There's this connection between our knowing the forgiveness of God and communing with God in prayer about it, and our forgiving others. Very, very important. And there's parables written about that. Remember the parable of the one who's forgiven all of this debt? And then he goes and just about shakes the head off the one who owes him money, just a little bit. He needs to forgive his debtor if he would know the forgiveness of the one who forgives him, of God. So this is a problem. There's a connection here between forgiveness, and I tried to deal with this before, but it's still a difficulty of our minds. So the first place, salvation is by grace alone, and divine salvation demands that God alone forgive. We get that, right? This is the gospel church. It's free. God's forgiveness of us is free. And He alone can forgive our sins. The Jews even recognized that when Jesus forgave the sins of the paralytic, and not just healing him and making him walk, but forgiving him, they said, who can forgive sins but God alone? That they were steeped in theology that way. So when Jesus to do this was to say something of himself that either didn't fit or was to say that he's divine. Well, what about us? Is the Bible saying here that there's some divinity about us? We actually can forgive sins too? We have that power? It used to be that people thought that, at least in the church, that the clerics had the power to forgive sins, could confer righteousness on people. Instead of pronounce it, it's conferring it. Great controversy in the Middle Ages. Well, how can that be? It can't be by merit. It can't be that we're forgiving sins just like God forgives sins. What's the understanding? Well, a couple of explanations. I hope it helps. The link, first of all, the link between God's forgiveness of us and ours of others cannot be that we merit something with God, and we can only be forgiven of God if we merit with Him something by our forgiving others. That can never be the connection between God's forgiveness and any aspect of our holiness. Just like God would be to, it would be to say, you have to be holy enough to get into heaven. The text is not saying here, you have to forgive and merit something with God in order to get into heaven and to be forgiven. It never is the way of the Bible. But here, simply, and in the Sermon on the Mount, simply, and in parables, simply, I believe what Jesus is doing is making a connection which reminds us of the indispensable way of salvation. Salvation is this forgiveness and this justification of God first, and then this forgiveness that puts us on this way of holiness without which, Hebrews says, no one shall see the Lord. That's the way. However you want to describe it, it's the way, the narrow way to life. Forgiving sinners is the way to life for us on the way to life. Not a meritorious way, but a fruit of the fact that we know what forgiveness is all about. God's of us. That's the first thing. Merit, merit, merit. Rid yourself of that vocabulary that's Roman Catholic, that's Phariseistic, that's unbiblical. It's a denial of the gospel and of Jesus and his merit. But then the second problem. How can it be that God calls us to forgive sins when the gospel is that God forgives sins? Is our forgiving sins, the sins of those who trespass against us, the same as God forgiving sins? Well, the answer to that seems to me is this. We forgive those who sin against us. We forgive their sins against ourselves. We cannot forgive sins as they are sins against God, but only in reference to ourselves. God is the one who forgives sinners alone if they are to go to heaven. And you see then, when we forgive, it's with reference to personal transgressors who've hurt us and hurt us badly sometimes. And what Jesus is saying is here is that you have to do something that's nigh unto the divine forgiveness with regard to that person in your life who's been more than just a pest, but really someone who's hurt you deeply maybe, or hurt someone you know. With regard to that, I'm saying, Jesus is, you forgive them just as God forgives you freely. Freely. And even then, when we forgive those sinners, it's not like it's automatically registered in heaven. Oh, this person forgave a sinner, and therefore God automatically forgives the sinner. And that doesn't work that way. In fact, many of the people we forgive might not be forgiven in heaven. Many even of the people that the church forgives and pronounces to be forgiven may not be forgiven in heaven. There's not this one-on-one correspondence here. But there is this reality with regard to our case. We must forgive. And we truly forgive in our heart of hearts, in our consciousness. And the person knows that we forgive if they're there to receive your confession of forgiveness of them and so on. So it could be that sinners that you forgive are led to the mercy of God by your example, and they are led to plead to God for forgiveness of their sins. And that's, of course, what they would know. If a sinner came to you and you forgave them, the sinner would know that God's not forgiving them just through you, unless you said the lie and that because I forgive you, of course, God forgives you. That's not true. They would know instead and be ashamed of the fact that they sinned against you, and they would cry to God for mercy. They would be directed to God, and we must direct them to God. So that's a couple of comments about a couple of problems. Like, do we really merit something with this? Jesus says here, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Is he talking about merit? We said no. He's talking about the way of holiness. And then is it the case that we really forgive sins as God does, so that when we forgive sins, then God himself doesn't hold them against the sinner? Is that the case? No, it's not a correspondence there. There might be. But God himself has to do the forgiving with regard to those who sin against him. But with regard to us, this is so important. So, so very important. Jesus even says, we need to forgive, and to forgive is with regard to anyone who sins against you and hurts you. In one way or another, and usually deeply. No matter what sin hurts you, you're to forgive that sin. Even, Jesus says, while you're standing there praying, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven. When you're standing there praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Stop your worship. Doesn't even say, quick, go to that person, be reconciled. But while you're standing there, forgive him. More on that presently. But this is the kind of forgiveness, of course, of which Jesus speaks in another place that has to be done often if it is indeed something repeated by the same sinner. 7 times, yes. 70 times 7. And on and on and on. There's no limit to the end that you forgive. Now, of course, it's important for us to remember in this irritating world. Did that resonate? Do you think sometimes this world is irritating? Well, if it doesn't, talk to me and we'll irritate one another about that. But anyway, it is irritating sometimes, isn't it? Quite irritating. All kinds of things, from mosquitoes and especially to pesky people. And people in your life, neighbors in your life, people you come across with, they have different value systems. They dress differently. They look funny. They smell. All these things. But you see, forgiveness is not to be so cheap that we need to forgive them. Sometimes we can do that. We take someone who's being a pest towards us or someone who's really irritating us and we imagine that we need to forgive them. Oh, that's not the level of forgiveness. Deal with them. Be patient with them. Overlook those kinds of things, especially in marriages. And move on from those little things, those peccadillos, these idiosyncrasies, these personal habits of women, of men, of this woman, of this man, and you know what it is, and of children and of parents. But forgiving one another is a more significant realm. It's the realm of really feeling hurt, and more than that, knowing hurt because of some transgression, something that was wrong, something done against you, against someone you know, and it affected you personally. It's not, you see, something that just affects the world. I forgive the world for its sins over there, or I forgive this whole army for its war crimes and so on. It's about someone who's affected you personally. And Jesus says, if you have anything against anyone personally, they've hurt you. Don't dare to come to God with an unforgiving spirit. And I'd say here that it's a choice. Just some random comments about this. Then we'll move on to the great blessings. It's a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice of obedience. And that is because we are volitional people and emotions can get the best of us. And when we react to things emotionally, it means that we're letting it get to us and we're letting it rule us. We must make a choice to forgive. And we've decided that it hurt. Now we have to decide we need to forgive. Now, a couple of things about this. Very practical. Here in this text and in a few other places, and because of the example of the divine forgiveness, we understand that there's nothing that anyone needs to do toward you, who hurt you even, that should be the condition on which you'll forgive them. Jesus says here, while you're worshiping, and you think about it, you have something against somebody, forgive them. Forgive them. Now, in Matthew, if anyone has anything against you, Matthew 5, and you leave your gift at the altar and you go make up with him. But here, in this outstanding text, Jesus is saying there's something that you need to do right while you're worshiping. Don't let it wait. And that means there's no contact with the person. But it means something like this. There's an attitude that you have to have when you're worshiping. It has to be that God is the center and not you. And that sins against God are what concern you and not, first of all, sins against you. You see, in worship, as of in all situations it should be, God must be the center. And forgiving others is reminding ourselves that we're not King Tut, nor are we the king of the universe, even though it hurt and still hurts. Nevertheless, sin is first of all transgression against God and his right to be God and not you and your rights, real or alleged. So I believe the first inclination to forgive, and this very choice in your mind that you make, has nothing to do with the other person. But then, of course, there's the further and maybe full consummation of forgiveness, and that would be reconciliation. So if possible, you forgive and you seek reconciliation. In another place, in Luke 17, 3 and 4, Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. He's hurt you. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So there you have condition. How about a fruit? That's necessary if there's going to be full communion. The first, our forgiving in our hearts, is something for our communion with God. The second, going to the brother, working it out, going to the church, working it out, is for reconciliation of sinners with one another. You see, that the communion is not broken. So there is this important thing, of course. And at the heart of it is a certain attitude, and lots of attitudes and fruit of the Holy Spirit. I think, for example, of Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Look at this practical godliness. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven you. All of those bad things you put away and all of those good things you put on and show are because God has forgiven you. You see that? That's difficult. Reading some books on forgiveness, reminding myself how little I forgive and understand God's forgiveness of me. And there's stories of people who have forgiven and had to forgive terrible sins. You think of Corrie Ten Boom, World War II, a Jew in Nazi Germany, preached forgiveness among the Germans after she was liberated, whatever she was in hiding. But many of her relatives had died under the Nazi war machine and cruelty. And there was one she recognized, Nazi, Gestapo, whatever, agent, hearing her preach on forgiveness. And afterward, and after he had been instrumental in the killing off of thousands of people, relatives, the man stands up and wants to shake her hand and says, I'm glad there's forgiveness in Jesus. Should she shake his hand? Would you? How do you tell a person you ought to forgive when you don't really know? Someone's been raped. Oh, just forgive them. You were gone. You happened to be the quote-unquote lucky one who was out of the house for the night. But in the meantime, somebody came into your house and killed your parents and your spouse and your children. And you don't even know them. You don't know the attackers. How do you forgive that? They haven't paid some price. You haven't gotten some flesh out of the deal. It's a difficult thing. Life is nasty. Be glad, beloved, to live among a people that hears forgiveness. That's our communion. No one here is any better than the other. We all need forgiveness and to forgive. That's the communion of the saints who are forgiven. You think, well, it's just not fair. Forgiveness, you see, is a risky business. You're forgiving, you're letting them go. Before, you kind of held them. And you had some power, you thought, over them when really they were having power over you. And their deed that they did once still affects you. Like it's that very night when they sinned against you. And you relive it, and you relive it, and you relive it. And you think it's going to lead them, if you forgive them, if Christians forgive, the whole world will think, oh, they're just a bunch of pushovers. Let's come in and rob the safe. And they'll just forgive us. If they catch us, they'll forgive us. They'll forget the heinousness of the crime if you're just forgiving all the time. That's what we imagine to be. But the fact is, there are fruits divine among those who are forgiven and those who forgive. My final point. Well, the great thing that Jesus is saying here, we ought to forgive for, is because when you forgive others, and you know the forgiveness of God, you can worship. In Mark 11:25, Jesus says, if you're praying, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against you, anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses, and that you may go on worshiping. Talking to God as the Father who forgives, and as one who really appreciates the forgiveness that God gives. And by the way, you're forgiving others too. Because you're a glad child of God. You can worship. Can you worship? Anybody hearing here? Who knows who's listening in on the internet? Our mysterious guests. Show up one night, will you? And we'll share together the forgiveness of God. But anyone having trouble forgiving? Oh, There's a litany of stories that are in this fallen world of abused people who don't know how to forgive their spouse or forgive their parent. Maybe the parent's gone. How do you forgive someone who's dead? It's a tough world. But there's worship that can be restored. Just forgive. Let people go into the hands of God. Vengeance is God's. He will repay. To forgive is divine. To err is human. To forgive is divine. It's also the privilege of the saints. And then there's freedom of that. I want to give a quote here, beautiful quote, of a dungeon. It's a dungeon of unforgiving people. And I think hell is something like this. Hell is the pit of the unforgiven who, even in hell, are bumping each other out of the way, saying, "Move over!" And they're climbing up their piles on the heads of others. Here's a quote. "Bitterness is its own prison." That is an unforgiving spirit. Here's this prison. "The sides are slippery with resentment. The floor of muddy anger stills the feet. The stench of betrayal fills the air and stings the eyes. A cloud of self-pity blocks the view of the tiny exit above this prison. Step in and look at the prisoners. Victims are chained to the walls. Victims of betrayal. Victims of abuse. The dungeon, deep and dark, is beckoning you to enter. You can, you know. You've experienced enough hurt. You can choose, like many, to chain yourself to your hurt." That's what happens when you forgive. You don't forgive. You chain yourself to your hurt. You drag it along wherever you go. Or you can choose, like some, to put away your hurts before they become hates. How does God deal with your bitter hearts? He reminds you that what you have is more important than what you don't have, or what's been taken away. You still have your relationship with God. No one can take that. You see, there's power in a forgiven person. Power to live on knowing the God who forgives and knowing that He empowers you to forgive others. Power. Holiness. Liberty. Great blessing. Oh, beloved, it's not easy to understand these things. It's harder to work them out. But focus on the forgiveness that God has for you. Focus on that. And God will be with you. And God will be with us as a communion of forgiven and forgiving saints. Praise be to God. All the glory to Him. Amen. Lord, we pray that You would bless us who are forgiven with forgiving hearts. Bless us that our worship may never be impeded by our seeking to get even with people, or complaining to You even that we've been so hurt and wondering how it could be dealt with. We pray, Father, to remember Your mercy, which we must show to others. We pray that this congregation may lead the way in being forgiving, kind, and merciful, and tender-hearted, dealing with sinners not as they deserve, but as we've been dealt with. We thank You for the blood of Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that the power of the Holy Spirit always leads us to Him and to remind others of Him. And that sin is against God, first of all, and not, first of all, against us. Lord, we pray, pity us and empower us to continue on in this Sabbath day in Your rest. And then on the day after the Lord's Day, to rise up and work hard for You. And to rest in You always. Hear our prayers and forgive us as we forgive our debtors. For Jesus' sake, amen.